years ago, but I did a few little part series on the book of Ruth. So let's read. I'm going to read the first five verses. I don't know that I'll get that far, but let's read the first five verses. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. So this immediately lets us know this is during the era of the judges. Amen. For those that don't know, amen, that the judges were the era of Israel before kings. Does anybody remember the first king? Saul. Amen. Saul was the first king. So the book of Ruth was not in the era past Saul yet. It was still in the era of the judges. Amen. While the judges ruled the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. Now, before getting into the meat of some of this that I want to get into, I saw this morning. I've preached from these very verses probably several times. Like I said, I've always liked the book of Ruth. Amen. But one thing that I saw pulling out of these verses today, this morning, was we preach on the prodigal son. We could very well title this morning, the prodigal family. The prodigal family. The prodigal son left the house of bread. He left the father's house, left the house of plenty, and he went out into the world, and the world took everything he had. You know the story. And he ended up in a hog's pen, and he did feign that he eat the husks that the pigs did eat. And he came to himself, and he said, my father hath bread enough and to spare, and here I am perishing and starving in hunger. Amen. That was the prodigal son over in the New Testament. But here's the Old Testament, and I feel like it's the prodigal family. Amen. Here, I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but here you have Elimelech. It appears that he probably was raised up, not poor, amen, but a little more on the wealthier side. He had plenty, amen, and maybe it was a social status in that time. He wanted to keep that social standing in the community, and a time of famine hit, praise God. And I'd like to let you know something. I don't care if you're the A, how are we going to grade this? Praise God. I like what Brother Bill Houston said one time. If you're saved, amen. Some people act like they're more saved than others. And he put it this way. He said, somebody was talking about so-and-so. Boy, they're strict and they do this and they do that. And he said, there ain't no more saved than I am. If you're saved, you're saved. Praise God. Maybe A plus Christians, B plus Christians. I don't know how you grade that. Amen. But I tell you, Elimelech was somewhere along the top of the line here, top of the food chain. But I don't care if you're an A plus Christian, a B minus Christian, or a C Christian, anywhere in between, you're going to have times of famine. Dry times are going to come. Times are going to come when the bread ain't as plenteous as it one time was. Time is going to come when things don't always go like you wish they had went. Amen. And the name of the man was Elimelech. And the name, well, I read that one. Let's go down to verse 3. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. She was left and her two sons. Now, we'll get into this in a moment. They stayed in Moab at least 10 years, but it looks like Elimelech died early on. He died early. Amen. I tell you what, when you get out of the will of God, that is a possibility. Amen. You may lose your life way premature when you get out of God's will. And they took them wives, speaking of her sons, of the women of Moab, which we'll find later here. I'm just reading my verses, trying not to get too far ahead of myself. In the book of Deuteronomy, plainly commanded the Israelites not to take of Ammon or Moab of a wife. Amen. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, but of them, and the women was left to her, two sons and her husband. Amen. Praise God. In the fiery trial famine, the family of Elimelech and Naomi make a number of destructive mistakes that people continue to make even today. The first blunder that they make is that they try to abandon, amen, adversity and affliction. And some of us do the same thing, not realizing that God can use affliction and adversity, trials, amen, troubles of life to make us stronger. Amen. That's how God does that. Praise God. And you take a strong athlete. I mean, let's take a weightlifter, for example. And I'm a good example of that. Amen. You take a weightlifter. You know, Charlie liked that one. You take a weightlifter, for example. If he wants stronger muscles, he's going to lift weights. Maybe you might start off with 10 or 20 pounds. And boy, you get to doing that real good, and then you bump up to 40 pounds, and you get to do. And the more weights you put, the stronger the muscle it makes. Yeah. Amen. God doesn't use anything any different than that. Amen. In a sense, he puts trials and afflictions and adversity in front of us to make us stronger. You take the bicyclist, amen, or the marathon runner. If they're going to do good in what they do, they've got to train. They've got to run 1 mile one day. Praise God. Maybe the next day run 2 miles, build up their system, their heart, their cardio, their athleticism. They got to build that up if they're going to win the race. Amen. God uses the same thing in his way. Amen. When trials come into our life, there are three key ways that we can respond. One way is we can endure that trial. If you endure your trials, they eventually become your master. They help make you what you are. We tend to become frustrated, discouraged, and bitter. Amen. Oftentimes when trouble comes, because we look at so-and-so over here, and we look at them over. Look, boys, they're not battling. They're not struggling. Look how easy. And we get our eyes off on something else or somebody else. Amen. And not on the trial that God has for us. Praise God. Not knowing that they just got through their trial and they made it. Hallelujah. Praise God. So that's one thing we can do. We can try to endure that trial that God. Or in the case of Elimelech here, we can try to escape the trial. If you try to escape the trial, you may miss the purpose that God is trying to accomplish in your life. Amen. God may be trying to increase your faith. Did you know that? 1 Peter 1:7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth through the, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Amen. He's saying that the trial of your faith. Amen. Praise God. God tries us to build our faith. And as we said, to increase forbearance, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Amen. Job said, but he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Hallelujah. Amen. John 15:2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Amen. He purgeth, he prunes. Amen. Praise God. He puts that affliction there to help us. You take that old apple tree. Amen. And some of us are bad for this. I don't have any apple trees at the moment. My dad's got all kinds of fruit trees. He loves that sort of thing. Amen. But you take an old apple tree, Sister Dottie, and you don't prune it for about 2 or 3 years, it gets all kinds of branches, you know, here, there, and yonder, and them apples start coming on it, and it's got so many branches to feed apples to and blooms to, it takes away from it. So instead of getting 30 or 40, maybe 50 good apples, you get about 200 crab apples. Amen. Why? Because they ain't been purged. They ain't been pruned. Amen. We got to have a pruning process. Great God. God don't want 200 crab apples when he can have 50 good ones. Woo. Hallelujah. Isn't that good? Praise God. Hallelujah. It's deep theology. Amen. Praise God. So he increases that. Amen. He purgeth it. 2 Corinthians, who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. Sometimes you go through the trial because God's going to use you to help somebody else. Hebrews, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Amen. It'll increase your focus. God uses trials to get us to focus or examine ourselves and our relationship with the Lord. Amen. Listen to what Corinthians said here. But let a man examine himself. 1 Corinthians 11:28. Let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you. So sometimes God puts things there so we can examine ourselves. Praise God. This speaking of the breaking of the bread and communion. Amen. But God puts things in front of us so we can take time to look and say, am I where I should be? Am I where I need to be? Amen. And we're in the process of switching. I guess you say, where Michelle's the school teacher in the family. Amen. But we've used Becca all these years, and it's a good program. But when Raylan's getting older, and Reese is getting older, and even Brother Philip Horton, who's taught, in the school, private school system for about 30 some years. I called him the other day. I said, Brother Philip, this is wearing us out. This is Becca. It's killing us. He said, it's way overkill. It's way too much. And sometimes I guess it can be that way. But anyway, we've been looking at other stuff to try to use this year. And Michelle really liked this one curriculum. Amen. But one downfall to it is, at least in lower levels around Laney's level, it don't have tests. And I'm not so sure that's a good thing. Amen. I wish I was going through school again, Sister Alicia, and I didn't have to take a test. I hated tests. But you know why the test is there? Now, college is way worse. I mean, it's way better. It's way better than high school. In college, you only have a few tests per semester. Man, you'll go for weeks, 2, 3, 4 weeks, and they'll go over stuff and go over stuff and go over stuff, and you're having a good time. You think, man, this is all right until test time comes. And then they test you over all of that stuff. You got to remember a lot more. At least high school, you know, about high school, I remember grade school and middle school and high school. You have tests about every week. It's because it's on a lot less material. But college is altogether different. It's on all kinds of material. When you study time, you got to, it's a nightmare really. But the test tests you on to be sure you're ready to move forward. Did you really learn what you should have learned? If you didn't, you got to go back and study it all over again. So God puts tests there. He tries our faith. It keeps us to focus, amen, on what we need to do to move forward. Hallelujah. I got to hurry up here. Amen. The problem that motivated Naomi and her husband to flee was a famine. Amen. It should be no surprise because of the attitude of God's people at this time. The Lord promised them that if they rebelled against him, amen, that they'd have to answer to him. And many others stayed and stuck it out. But here, Elimelech, which once again appeared to be of a wealthy background, he was not willing to go through hard times. Amen. So he didn't stick it out. He ran. The example of Elimelech and Naomi reveal the reasons why people run away from their problems even today. The first reason is instead of living by faith as the Bible instructs us, they were living by sight and walking by sight. Praise God. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Amen. Help us, oh God, not to get our eyes on other things, because that's not how we walk. Amen. But help us, God, to get our eyes set on heaven and our heart tuned in with him, because we walk by faith, not by what we see. Your eyes will get you in trouble. Amen. I guess that's why they say that's when you, I always wondered, amen, the older you get, the more you understand things. But I always wondered, they say these people that, you know, they, especially the bypass, gastric bypass, that make them eat 6 small meals a day. And I guess the reason why that is to keep that hunger from ever rising up. Hunger getting too bad. You know what I do sometimes? I wait so long to eat. I'm so hungry. Amen. Especially, you ever go to a buffet and you go down there to Golden Corral? Man, they got this bar lined up and this bar. I'm bad. Sister Joe, I'll go down there and I'll have a meat plate. I'll fill this plate up with a piece of chicken, a piece of steak. Amen. I'm getting hungry already. Meatloaf. Great God, then I'll fill this other one up with mashed potatoes and green beans and corn, and I'll have a vegetable plate, and I'll fill these plates plumb full, and I'll go down there and sit, and I'll start eating, and I'll think, boy, my eyes were bigger than my stomach. Because when I went down there to pick that food out, I was going by sight. I knew my belly was saying, hunger, hunger, hunger. I'm ready to eat. Amen. Which it always says that. Praise God. I'm ready to eat. I'm ready to eat. So my eyes, I saw all this good stuff and I wanted it all. And I was going by sight. If you walk by sight, you'll get yourself in trouble. Amen. Praise God. Elimelech was not only suffering from a famine of food, but he was suffering from a famine of faith. Praise God. He doubted God's power and God's ability to provide in the crisis hour. Let me tell you something. When everything falls apart, you can still trust God. Amen. I tell you, you know, they say all this stuff, and it's good to have FDIC, and now they got SPIC. Amen. Everybody says, well, I want the government to build. All that FDIC is the government says they'll back up, you know. Let me tell you something. If the economy goes crash, the government can't back nothing up. Praise God. I don't know why that makes people feel good. Well, my money's in the FDIC. Federal government's going to back it up. Great God, if the economy crashes and the stock market crashes and we go into a depression or even a recession, the government ain't going to back it up. Praise God. Woo, amen. Great God, amen. But let me tell you something, Elimelech. God can back his word up, amen. God said, I'm going to help you, amen. I'll be with you in the famine, thank God. Let me tell you something. God can stick with you in the crisis hours, amen. He looked at Moab. Here he was in Bethlehem, Judah, amen. At the house of bread, the land where God dwelt, amen. And he's looking down there in the enemy, down there where they worship Chemosh, an idol god, and he looked down there and he thought, boy, it looks a whole lot better down there than where I am. And he leaves the house of bread and he goes to Moab in the crisis hour. Amen. Praise God. He falls in the same trap Lot fell into when Lot and Abraham's herdsmen couldn't get along. And Lot's men put a fence down this line, and Abraham come over and said, no, that's my property. Amen. They couldn't seem to get along. So finally, Abraham said, Lot, you choose which way you want to go. Amen. I'll give you whichever direction. If you choose this way, I'll go the other way. So what did Lot do? Amen. Lot fell in the same trap Elimelech fell in. He got out there and he looked around, and he was going by sight and not by faith. What did Lot choose? He chose those well-watered plains. Amen. Give me that. He looked at the bright, shiny lights down at Sodom and Gomorrah. Amen. And he ended up in the wrong place because he was following his eyes and not his faith. Amen. And that's what got a hold of Elimelech. Amen. He fell into this same trap. Moab was on a high fertile plateau. Listen to this. South of the Arnon River. It was a pleasant plateau which enjoyed cotton puff clouds. Amen. It was a cool, refreshing rains that showered the sands of a parched nearby desert. Moab was a heathen land. They suffered. Amen. They were suffering a famine too. Only their famine was not a physical famine of bread. Their famine was a spiritual famine. Praise God. So here you got Elimelech facing a physical bread. I mean, there's nothing to eat. It's dried up. No rain. Things are hard physically in Bethlehem. But down there in Moab, boy, they got plenty to eat. There's plenty of money. The economy's doing good. But they don't have no worship. Amen. They don't have no God. It's a spiritual famine down there. And they worshiping an idol god by the name of Chemosh. Offered up their children to this idol, their most valuable possessions. Amen. It was a god of immorality. Elimelech and Naomi knew about the wickedness of that city. It was common knowledge of that day. Unfortunately, the physical famine to them was more important than the spiritual famine. Their priorities were out of whack, just like the priorities of many Christians today. I'm going to move off. Are you against moving? Amen. I don't guess nobody in here is planning on moving. I'm not telling you not to move. Amen. But when we move, people will pack up their families. People will pack up and say, well, amen, I'm not making enough money right here where I'm at. Amen. So I'm going to pack up. And I just happened to do this. We had to take Michelle's van Friday. She's still having that brake and rotor issue, the fourth time, I think, in 50,000 miles. And every 10 or 12,000 miles, them brakes and rotors are going out. Nobody can figure out why or how come. It's been a headache. But we were sitting there in that waiting room, and that woman, she saw Hudson. And I could tell, boy, she really took up to old Hudson. Everybody always takes up with a different one. And later on that day, we stopped to get something to eat. And that lady, boy, she was fascinated with Weston. Amen. But this lady at the waiting room, she was fascinated by Hudson. But come to find out, you know why? It didn't take very long. Sister Dottie, she got her phone out there. Boy, she was showing us pictures. She had a grandson. Come to find out, Hudson born on the 20th. He was born on the 22nd of July. So they're 2 days apart. Amen. He's a year old. And she just come back from California, and you can just about hear the dread in her face. She said, my daughter, and she lives up around Kanawha City. She said, my daughter and my son-in-law, they didn't have good jobs. And really, when she got to explain it to me, it sounded like they had pretty good jobs, but they wanted more. Amen. They wanted more, and they packed up and they went all the way to California. They're living in California now. She said, now they work long hours. They put that baby to bed at night. Hardly ever see that baby. Work, 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 work. Are you against all that? No. Amen. Work, 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 work. Praise God. And who knows? Time will tell. But they're probably going to raise that baby in a, you know, what do you call them? Child care centers and all this kind of stuff. Here they are out there making that almighty dollar. But probably raising that kid and maybe never take, I don't know. I'm just using this for example. Maybe never take him to church. Amen. Maybe their retirement's growing. Maybe they're doing better than they ever have. But my question is it really worth it, Elimelech? Amen. Won't you just stay in Bethlehem where you got enough just to barely get by? Is it really worth it to move down there to Moab to, amen, make more money, have more possessions, have more things of this life, but lose your soul down there in Moab? Amen. That's what they were doing. Oh, God. A lot of people do that. They see a better opportunity. Man, I'm going to do better down here, but they forget to realize, how am I going to do spiritually down there? My parents made a terrible decision. I tried to tell them. My grandparents moved up to Ballard, West Virginia. B-A-L-L-A-R-D. Ballard, West Virginia. It's a hole-in-the-wall place. Only time I'd go up there is to go fishing in the New River or the Greenbrier. Greenbrier's pretty close. It's a terrible place to live. No kind of churches at all. I mean, just nothing. My parents had a good church in Gilbert to go to, good church. And my dad said, I'm going to move up there. His mom and dad moved up there. My dad said, I'm going to move up there and help take care of my parents. I said, that's a bad decision. Now, here's where I differ, and I'm running out of time already. Here's where I differ than from a lot of people differ. You'd never catch me moving nowhere if they didn't have a church to go to. Great God. I'd live in Huntington, West Virginia, and barely scrape by and move back in a holler somewhere, barely make it if I had to, versus moving somewhere to make all kinds and have no church to go to. That's the way I do things. That's the way I always do things. I'm not going to sacrifice my kids. I'm not going to sacrifice, amen, spiritual matters for physical and financial matters. People do it every day, and it's a tragic decision. It's a tragic choice when you choose things over God. That's what Elimelech was doing. He wanted more, 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 and he chose things over God. And it turned out to be a tragic decision. Moab was a seemed like a going place. Amen. The roots of the Moabites, listen to this. You'll remember this. Bible readers will remember. The roots of Moab were grounded in iniquity and incest. Do you remember where Moab came from? They descended from Lot's daughters through incest. Remember when Lot finally, amen, got out of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he finally seemed like was in safety, and his daughter seduced him one night. One daughter said, "You seduce him." They got Lot drunk, and his very own daughter went in unto him, and she conceived, and one daughter bare forth Ammon, which is now to this day the Ammonites, which is still a thorn in the flesh of Israel. And the other daughter said, "Well, tomorrow night, I'll get our father drunk." And the other daughter got their father drunk, and she conceived and bare a son through incest and iniquity, and called his name Moab. And Ammon and Moab to this day have still been a thorn in the flesh of Israel. Amen. Who is that? I tell you who it is. Amen. It's them Palestinians over there who send bombs across into Israel's boundaries every single day. They're still trying to kill Israel, even to this day. Amen. They hate Israel. They've always hated each other. And all this came out of iniquity and incest. Amen. But Deuteronomy, listen to what Deuteronomy said. An Ammonite or a Moabite, which is these two daughters, sons, that was produced from incest from Lot, shall never enter into the congregation of the Lord. God thought so much against them. He said, don't even let them in the congregation. Why? Even to the 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord, because they hated Israel and they hated everything that God stood for. How tragic to find that God's people's leaving home. Now look here. Israel knew this. Elimelech had to have known this. Naomi knew this. This family knew this. How that God thought about Moab, but yet they leave Bethlehem for Moab. They left the house of bread and they went down here to dwell amongst the enemy's territory. If God had given them the green light to go, it would have been a different story. But I tell you, I believe God warned them. I believe God wooed with them. I believe God kept them up at night and said, Naomi, don't go seeking for possessions. Don't go seeking for money and fame. But stay in Bethlehem where I put you. So they left Bethlehem, the house of bread, which is named for the wheat and the barley valleys that blanketed the landscape. Listen about Bethlehem now. The hillsides were perfect for grazing flocks and herds, and the rich soil produced grain for bread, giving the town its name, house of bread or granary. A lot of times we hear Bethlehem, here's the word I have from Bethlehem, Ephrath, which means fruitful, which was fitting because terraces, listen here in Bethlehem, it had olive trees, amen, covering the landscape, figs, vines everywhere, vineyards, grapes. Bethlehem was located in the tribe of Judah, which was, what did Judah mean? Judah meant praise. This was not the picture at the difficult time, but here in Bethlehem, it was a barren time. It was a famine. It was dry. Amen. But as long as everything was prosperous and comfortable, Elimelech was willing to stay. Amen. But Elimelech was content to serve the Lord in his own land where he belonged. Amen. When everything was flourishing, but when the trials and difficult times came, he was ready to pack his bags up and go to the enemy's land. The picture that is being painted here is an illustration of many Christians today who suffer from famine of the bread of life, the Word of God. This in turn produces a famine of praise for the Lord, as the heart has become hard and cold. Amen. Our heart grows cold. It grows hard towards the things of God when we get in a place of famine, when we go to looking down in Moab. Elimelech pictures the Christian who has forsaken God and has turned his own heart towards the world's lifestyle and cries out to the crowd, amen, meet my needs. I want more of the world. I want more thrills. I want more good times. This old sinful world, amen, what we don't understand cannot satisfy. Amen. We started the service up with that. A brand new car, it'll make you happy for a few months, but then when you go out to look at it one day, you'll say, oh, it's just a car. Amen. Praise God, that brand new boat, Are you against things like this? No. I'm just trying my best to get us to understand those things are not what makes us happy. Do you preach against a new car? No, I like to have one. You preach against a bass boat? No, I'd even like to have that, believe it or not. Praise God. We all like to have things. Amen. But what I'm trying to get you to understand is before you go out and get all this stuff because you think it's going to make you happy, it's not going to do it. Woo. It ain't going to do it. If anything, it might make you more depressed when you see that payment roll in. Great God. When a person lives by sight and not by faith, difficult situations will look hopeless. The tendency is to just give up and say, hey, I'll tell you the best thing for me to do, go on down to Moab. Running away seems like the best solution instead of trusting the Lord. Moab can't satisfy. Neither can this world. It may give a temporary thrill. It may give temporary satisfaction. Amen. But the lasting satisfaction and joy, they can only come from Jesus, from knowing him. What Elimelech did find is division. Amen. Destruction, depression. Elimelech's actions reveal that when God's people get out of God's will, bad consequences happen. Amen. Second, I don't know how far we'll get. Secondly, there is a second reason why people have a tendency to run from their problems. Their priorities revolve around material things instead of spiritual matters, which I've already hit on that. It's better to be in the will of God than to be satisfied out of the will of God. Amen. We're going to touch on this in a minute. Elimelech thought, well, I can't be happy down here having nothing. Well, what we later find out that Boaz prospered in the famine. Boaz stayed right there in Bethlehem. God blessed Boaz. Amen. God blessed him abundantly because he stuck it out in the dry time. Amen. Praise God. The struggle between our physical need and our spiritual need is a constant battle within. Many preachers have struggled with this. I've struggled with this. It's hard to explain. You can't understand a preacher unless you are one. But I had a good job, St. Mary's. I was working 312s. I had those 312s mostly together. You add that up. What is that? 50 weeks times 3 is 150. I worked about 160 days a year. Long days. You know, when the days you did work was long hours. But I worked about 160 days a year. And that's not counting. By that time I had three weeks. I know at least three. And I was getting ready to get my fourth week vacation. So you take 160 and then you start minusing your vacation off. And then you minus your 10 electives. I had it figured out. I wasn't hardly working 120 some days a week. Had it made, really. Besides, they want me to work a lot on Sundays. And you can't pastor a church and work on Sundays. So, you know, I prayed about it and I felt like quitting, and a lot of people said I was silly, and a lot of people said I was crazy, so I quit. What you can't understand is, amen, preachers fight that same struggle. They think, well, I got a family to supply for, I got a family to provide for, and then you got God tugging on you on the other end saying, give things up, give me more time. Amen. And a preacher ought to give God more time so he can study and pray and preach and travel. And it's just crazy. A preacher's life is when outsiders look at us, they think we're crazy. Amen. But when God's a pulling and pricking on the heart, you say, I want to free things up so I can do more for God. But in the meantime, we struggle with the same things, thinking, how am I going to supply for my family? Amen. I've often wondered how preachers just give it all up. Just gave it all up. I wish, and right now that's not my lot. Praise God. I'm not a full-time evangelist. So I have cut my time back way back. Amen. And this year I've seemed to get a little busy, but I try to work Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Amen. Get enough yards to cut 3 days so I can allow myself to study for Thursday. And then I got to have a rain day in case it rains. But anyway, what I'm trying to say is I want to try to put God first. Amen. I want to try to put him first and his work first and his will first. And I believe everything else will work out. Amen. Help us, Lord, to do that. It's hard to be at peace and satisfied when you know you're not doing what the Lord has called you to do. Amen. It's a real struggle. Jesus' first temptation by the devil was a choice between the physical and the spiritual. He was hungry, if you remember. He had went 30 days, four, it was 40 days, amen. 40 days without eating. Jesus had not eaten in over a month. This was an intense temptation by the Lord. He got hungry just like you and I do. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Esau was another great example. Esau had the birthright. It was a spiritual ticket of the family. It was the priest of the family. Esau had the birthright. Amen. He had what every firstborn, what every child in every family wanted, but he was a firstborn and he had the birthright. But when it got down to it, he wanted, amen, like Elimelech wanted, he wanted the things that he wanted, that last, just give me that meal. Amen. Jacob said, I'll give you this. He sawed pottage. I'll give you this pottage for that birthright. Anybody with horse sense, I should say chicken sense. Chicken don't have a lot of sense. But anybody with chicken sense would have known not to trade a spiritual birthright that's going to last you for the rest of your life for a bowl of soup. I don't know about you, but if I eat a bowl of vegetable soup, I'm hungry in 2 or 3 hours. This wasn't even vegetable soup. This was lentil pottage. Hey, man, can you get this picture of what I'm trying to get? And I'm just about done. I won't hold you much longer here. But can you get this right here? Hey, amen. Here, he was willing to trade something that really, if you look at it in a sense, was eternal for something that was temporary. That's what we do when we run down to Moab. We're trading the eternal for the temporary. I got to move on here. The third reason why people run from their problems is living for the Lord is not as important as living for pleasure and applaud of the world. Elimelech lived within an era where everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. He lived in an age of anarchy. The motto was everything, everybody's doing it. Look, so and so. They're doing it, but guess what, Elimelech? Boaz ain't. Boaz never left the house of bread. Amen. Boaz was a perfect example of, amen, presenting your body as a living sacrifice to God. Boaz was a perfect example of love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Elimelech means God is my king, but right now he's not living that way. He became his own king, and he ruined his own life. Where sin abounds, the grace of God does much more abound. The first chapter is filled with life-changing decisions. Elimelech and Naomi made wrong choice after wrong choice. They left Bethlehem, amen, and they moved to Moab. The problem facing Christians today is that they are conforming to this world. Amen. We're moving down there. Everybody's doing it. Everybody's doing this, and that until we get to a place where we're locked down in Moab. We just think it's all right. Amen. Christians are living like, acting like, talking like nowadays. You know, I even felt torn inside to even say, put it this way. Christians nowadays don't look no different from the world. They don't act no different from the world. They don't go no different places than the world. Amen. Really, in a sense, I'm not trying to be hard here, but you can't tell the so-called Christians of today from the world. Why? Because they've been living in Moab too long. Amen. Hallelujah. Lord, help us. We're about to pray, and I'm glad. A fourth reason why people run from their struggles is they ignore the true source of many of their problems. I said this the other night, and it's creeped back up again now. In most cases, the source of the problem is in our own heart. Or we should say the heart of the problem is a problem of the heart. Keep thy heart, Proverbs 4:23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. I'm done. Playing the blame game is not going to solve your problem. Going around blaming everybody else. Well, it's so-and-so's fault, reason why. I've heard people say that. So-and-so made me backslide. So-and-so hurt my feelings and caused me to have this bitterness. When the prodigal family went to Moab, they took their problems with them. One man said, a change of geography will never change a flaw in your character. Amen. People get mad and upset in one church. And I'm not saying, you know, sometimes it is. Sometimes it's the will of God. People have to leave churches. I've had to do it a few times. I mean, sometimes things happen. But when we leave with bitterness and hurt and anger, and you run on down to the next church, you'll find out, amen, if you take your same old problems with you, them same problems are going to find you down at the next church. That happens in marriages. Look at the divorce rate. Well, so-and-so, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to divorce them. And then they find, for too long, they find them another one, and they get married, and it ain't no time. Guess what happens? The same old problem keeps coming up. Because instead of dealing with the problem, we run and we change geography. We change places. We go somewhere else. We think that's going to change things. When the problem, all the whole time, amen, the problem, the heart of the problem is a problem of the heart. We didn't get the heart right. Why did Elimelech leave when others stayed? Several reasons. Amen. He was an Ephrathite, which meant he was an ancient noble lineage. He was from a distinguished family that was looked up and respected in town. He was probably accustomed to ease and not hardship, to wealth and not poverty. He may have tried to prevent his losses, fearing that he would lose his wealth and powerful influence in the community. Amen. Because of his impatience, he endeavors to relieve himself of the pressures of the famine in Bethlehem instead of riding out the storm. He could have been a great blessing to others had he stayed, but he ran. But he ran. Lastly, I'm done. The death of Elimelech seems to have been very quick. Jewish rabbis believe it was his punishment for his disobedience. Elimelech lost his life while seeking livelihood in the wrong place. You can lose your life if you seek life in the wrong place. Amen. We are better off not getting near those places of temptation and defeat. One sin leads to another sin. I believe with all of my heart. Elimelech told Naomi, said, Naomi, I know we got these two boys. And they were younger. Probably prior to marrying age, because we find out later they married. So they were probably, you know, maybe teenagers, maybe younger, maybe 8, 10 years old, you know. They were younger boys. No doubt Elimelech told Naomi, said, Naomi, I know we probably shouldn't go down there. But we're not going to get down on Main Street. We're going to live out a little bit. We're not going to mingle with them. We're just going to make good and get more. And when things turn around in Bethlehem, we're going to come back. We're not going to stay long. Does that sound familiar? That's the way the devil always says, go on down there. You don't have to stay long. Go down there. Get out pretty soon. Amen. I tell you, Elimelech stayed one day too long because it took his life. His life ended down in Moab. Elimelech taking Moab, one sin leads to another sin until it violates the word of God. Nehemiah protested against the Jews who married outside of the nation of Israel. It shouldn't have never even happened. Amen. Which his sons later do. According to Deuteronomy chapter 23, the Moabites were not even to enter into the congregation of the Lord. I already read you that. It was a Moabite woman who seduced the Jewish men into immorality and adultery in Numbers chapter 25. And the Lord destroyed 24,000 because of it. Amen. The wives these men took to themselves were Ruth. Ruth meant pleasant friend, and Orpha, which meant stiff-necked. The fruitful fields of Moab have become a cemetery. Two more graves are dug in the sands of Moab, watered by the tears of these two widows and a mother. Three widows placed flowers upon a stone-covered grave of Moab, and Mahlon, whose name meant unhealthy or weakling, is gone. Chilion, which meant sickly. Some believe that these two boys were sickly all their life. They should have never moved down to a bad place with sickly kids, weak kids. In Moab, Naomi's hope was replenished by hopelessness. Her desire was turned to despair and death. The wishes and dreams of her heart have become worries. God was chastising this family, amen, to bring them back to the house of bread. Hallelujah. Woo. I tell you, sometimes God will take you to the bottom to get you back in the right direction. Aren't you glad of that? I don't want to be so stubborn that God has to take me to the bottom. Elimelech lost his life. Mahlon lost his life. Chilion lost his life. And Naomi finally looks up 10 years later. It took way too long. Naomi finally looks up and says, I better get back to the house of bread. Amen. She lost her husband, lost her sons, lost everything she'd ever had. She came full, but she left empty. My, my. I'll call us into these altars here. We'll pray a moment. Hebrews chapter number 12, verse number 11 says, now the chastising for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit. Amen. I'd rather take the chastisement of the Lord, amen, than I would to have to go down to Moab and have him to really bring me down to get me back. Lord, help us. Are you going through trials in your life? Have you been through? We've all been through them. The Lord sometimes lovingly trying to bring us back to the house of bread. Amen. Don't let Moab look good to you. Don't let those bright lights charm you like Sodom and Gomorrah. But you stay out of that place. Stay in the house of bread. Amen. Don't make that wrong choice to get better, get more. I'm going to do better down there. Amen. I'm going to make more down there and not realizing that down there don't have no church. Down there don't have no spiritual things. Amen. Let's stand if you're able across this house.